So the purpose related to this consideration that we'll now begin in the last hour was to show how Christ is revealed in all the Scripture. This woman had very limited access to Scripture that we are reading about in chapter 4 of John, and yet she had the concept of the coming of the Messiah. And here we connect again with the series which I introduced a few moons ago here, where we are encouraging each other to consider the example of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and how to be like Him, how that we are called to be like Christ. We are not called to be like other Christians. We are called to be like Christ. And here we look at some of His showing us how to be. So as we consider this incident with Jesus and the woman at Sychar, we see that prior to this time, what led to all that we see in this is that ethnicities had been blended, cultures had been blended, and religion had been blended too. The Samaritans recognized only the Pentateuch as being authoritative, and that's very important to keep in mind as we consider how she said Messiah is coming. And all of this was mixed together with the various idols and religious practices of the various nations, and these had all been glommed together in a kind of religious syncretism. When the Jews, with the support of the Persian government, returned to their homeland, they were warned off of letting these Samaritans have anything to do with their reestablishment of their culture, of their worship of Yahweh, including the rebuilding of the temple. And the Samaritans were not happy about this, and consequently caused the Jews a lot of trouble with their restoration efforts, especially interfering with and even interrupting for a period of time, stopping the rebuilding of the Jewish temple. Eventually, the Samaritans were able to lobby for the support of the Persian government for their own temple, and they built that on Mount Gerizim, not Mount Moriah. Remember that part when you consider how she said, which mountain is it, this mountain or that mountain? And also consider as the timing of this conversation that in terms of her mountain, in terms of their temple, the Samaritans, it was gone. During that intertestament period between Malachi and Matthew, we have the time of the hammerers, the Maccabees. And there was a dynasty set up, and John Hyrcanus, the last of that dynasty of those men, oversaw the destruction of the Samaritan temple. So at the time that they were having that conversation, that temple was just a pile of rubble, like the temple that was destroyed in 70 AD is today over there in Jerusalem for the Jews. The Samaritans rejected the worship of Yahweh at the Jewish temple of Mount Moriah, and instead they set up their own temple on Mount Gerizim. And so that's some of the history and the backstory for this text. But as a result of all of this, the Jews repudiated the Samaritans and considered them heretical. There were intense cultural and ethnic tensions that raged between these two groups, so that they avoided contact with each other as much as possible. The Good Samaritan, when we say Samaritan, comes to mind. That's on our list of considerations and illustrations that Jesus gives us, demonstrations of how to be like Him. But here we are looking at this story here in John chapter 4. As we reflect on this history, reflect on this text, reflect on the time that Jesus witnessed to this Samaritan woman. This account in the fourth chapter of John, when John writes this account of the life of Jesus, His time on earth, his focus is to show us that Jesus is indeed the Messiah. This story of this woman well reinforces that theme, of course, and it also implies in this conversation with the Samaritan woman and other Samaritans, as it led to, that this alone, this incident, had far-reaching purpose, far-reaching consequence for the coming of the Messiah's kingdom In the conversation, he says, I am that Messiah to this woman. But he had not died yet. He had not purchased with his own blood his kingdom. He had not been established as the king. He had not been proclaimed. Pentecost 33 AD has not happened yet. None of that has happened yet, but it's going to. But remember, before Jesus left, what did he tell his disciples? I want you to wait in Jerusalem for the power. His apostles were told to wait there for the power of the Holy Spirit. And I want you to proclaim my kingdom there. I want you to start there, and then I want you to go out from the city to the Roman region called Judea and take it all into the borders of Judea. And then what comes after that? Samaria. And then to the uttermost parts of the world. And so this was the planting of the seeds for that. But the main focus for us, our main objective in looking at this, is to see how we are called to be like Christ. To see Jesus' love and understanding of people. His love for mankind involved no boundaries. He lovingly and compassionately reached out to a woman who was anathema to the Jews and a social outcast even among her own culture. And this is in direct contrast to the normal limitations of human love, but exhibiting the divine character of God's love, which is indiscriminate and all-encompassing. John 3:16, which we had earlier. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I will again encourage you and give you this kind of as some homework here. I would encourage you to limit yourself. Now, we expanded on it in our first hour, but limit yourself only to Genesis, only to Exodus, only to Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, only those five books. And look at those five books with the objective in mind of seeing the Messiah in those five books. John 5:39. You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. When Philip taught the Ethiopian eunuch, what does it mean in the text when it says, then Philip opened his mouth and beginning with this scripture, which was a portion of Isaiah 53, beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. What was the scripture he was reading? Isaiah 53. What other scriptures did he use to go along with that scripture? He did not use Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He did not use Acts. He did not have them at his services. He had the Pentateuch. He had the Law, the Prophets. He had the Psalms. He could refer to any of those, but he had the Old Testament only. And as we have noted, the only information that that woman at the well had was the first five books. But she says in the 25th verse, when he comes, he will tell us of all things. That was from the first five books, her perspective. Let's talk about Sychar for a little bit, where this took place. This town seems to be identified with the modern day village known as Askar today. It is on the shoulder of Mount Ebal, which is just opposite of Mount Gerizim, the former place for the Samaritan temple. And there is a continuous tradition identifying Jacob's well as lying about a half a mile south of this location, Askar. Verses 5 and 6 of our text in John take us back to that idea about Jacob, our father, giving us this well. We can read about this in Genesis 48:22. This is where Jacob bequeathed this section of land to Joseph. And he says that he purchased this from the children of Hamor. You can look at Genesis 33:19 for that, 33:19 of Genesis. And we don't really have all of the details of that. Jacob just refers back to it having taken place. But he says, because I got this, I'm giving it to you, to his son Joseph. And this is the area that became an inheritance of Joseph's descendants. We don't know the precise location, but the tradition is that among the Jews, among the Samaritans, among the Muslims and the Christians, that it lies in the shadow of an unfinished Greek Orthodox building, which never was completed. The term well here denotes a running spring. However, in verses 11 and 12, John uses the term for well that means cistern or dug well. These terms together then in the text indicate that this well was both dug out and fed by an underground spring, and that spring is still active today. It says that Jesus came here wearied from his journey. We looked at John 1. We didn't mention John 1:14 earlier, though. What does it say there? It says, the Word became flesh. He had to do this in order to save us. Again, Genesis 3:15, Genesis 3:21. But this also means that he suffered from the physical limitations in his humanity. Consider Hebrews 2:10 through 14. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. In that 53rd chapter of Isaiah that the Ethiopian was looking at, that we've referenced a bit today, it says that he will see his children, he will see his inheritance. We are that, as members of his body. That is what we are. Behold, I and the children God has given me. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. This is an adjunct to our main lesson, that Jesus became like one of us, and so we should become like him. It says in the text that the woman came at a certain time of the day. What time of the day? During the heat of the day. And she came by herself. Neither of those things were normal. Neither of those things were preferred. You didn't come at the heat of the day for such a task. And women, especially women, did not come alone for such a task. And yet, there she was. A woman, singular, of Samaria came to draw water, verse 7. Women generally came in groups, either earlier or later in the day, to avoid the sun's heat. The fact that this woman came alone and at this time of the day seems to be an indication of her public shame, which caused her to be isolated from the other women of that city. Consider verses 16 through 19 of the text, and perhaps we'll have more time to talk about that another occasion. Jesus says, give me a drink. Now, for a Jewish man to speak to a Jewish woman was a break in custom. The fact that this woman was a Samaritan woman made this a severe breach of the most rigid social custom. And very significantly, it was a departure from the animosity that existed between these two ethnic groups. Furthermore, a rabbi or a religious leader would never have a conversation with a woman of ill repute. Look at verse 18. So this woman was anathema, as already defined by that history between the Jews and the Samaritans. She was a woman, and men did not speak to women in Jewish society in public. And this woman was a social outcast among her own people. And Jesus put all of this aside when he talked to this woman. And so again, this is so we can understand our Lord, our Savior, and be like him. Don't make up excuses. Don't follow agendas. Don't listen to rhetoric. The common, everyday, expected stuff. No. Look to him. listen to Him and be like Him. There's a lot of noise out there getting all of your attention. You have to shut it down. And you have to see beyond it. You have to see through it. You have to hear, listen for the clear voice of your Lord. And He's telling you how to be. And this is one of those examples of that. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. Thank you for the opportunity to consider this a little bit with you today. We will close now and offer the invitation, whatever the needs might be, as we stand and as we sing.